words on the screen there, but Catherine's going to come and read the text that I'll be mostly preaching from this morning in Mark chapter 15, verses 20 to 39. Thank you, Catherine.
And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross, and they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of his skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide who should take what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. And when they crucified him, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by divided him, pointing their heads, saying, Aha! You who will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And on the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, Behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let's see where Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last. He said, Truly, this man was the Son of God.
Thank you, Catherine. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father and loving Lord, we thank you so much for the message of hope through this time of Easter. It's a tragic scene, Father, we know that, but it brings us hope. It is not something that we need to be sorrowful all the time on, but take great joy and comfort that you have taken things into your own hands. We thank you, Father, for everyone gathered here. For those who are not with us today, we thank you for them. We thank you for our kids up in Fiji and for Chris and Brad. We pray this Easter that they will celebrate in a new place, a different place. We pray, Father, that they will be a blessing and be blessed in today's service. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. Was that crucifixion enough? That is the contentious point that many argue with. Have we become too familiar with the cross? We see the cross in all sorts of jewellery. We see tattoos. We have one right here. We see them on buildings. Churches are adorned with them all over the globe. Some wear them as a symbol of faith and others as just a piece of jewellery. Has that significance of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ lost its significance in our modern society? I'm not against the symbol of the cross at all. People can do whatever they like, but it can lose its power and its significance if we don't contend why it is so significant. And that today is that premise, was the crucifixion enough? In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we read these words, But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. A stumbling block. It literally means a trap or a snare, something that trips a person up and makes them fall. To the Jews, the cross was a scandal. How can the Messiah possibly be nailed to a cross? They derided him. They abused him. They could not conceive that their Messiah would die this way. And for the Greeks, it's foolishness. The Bible tells us that it's almost like the word moronic, that Jesus' foolishness and moronic. The Greeks couldn't understand this. They looked at the Saviour dying on a cross and declaring in their own mind, foolishly moronic, this whole scene. But for others, the cross, and if you are a Christian here today, it should be a power of God's work and wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it said, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For us that have the true grasp of the meaning of what Jesus has done, we see it is not weak and it is not foolish. Instead, it is the power of God to change our eternal destiny forever, not just for once, forever. For those of us who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and called into a fellowship with him, we know that heaven awaits us. Because this cross is not to be worshipped. The one who was on the cross is the one who needs to be worshipped. You see, that was the tool that God used for his salvific purposes, to bring about salvation to mankind. Please never see the message of the cross as foolish or idiotic or stupidity. It is full of power and grace, bathed from on high, planned from on high. Do you have a personal relationship with a person who hung on the cross? You see, it's not by creeds or generations, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ you have been saved. It is not from church affiliation you have been saved. It is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The message of the crucifixion was not only enough, but absolutely necessary for you to be rescued. If we go into our text this morning, we see this word crucified in verses 24 and 25. The cross bears that message of great pain. We often see that. It's never overstated enough that the destruction of the flesh that Jesus hung on the cross, nailed to a stake. Crucify him, they cried out. And it was a horrible and painful death. The word that comes to my mind is something that if you have a pain in your body and it's at its maximum level, you say, this is excruciating. But I don't even think that word excruciating, that English word excruciating, can ever cover over what Jesus went through. The cross of torment. So painful, so horrendous. I've had gout. Well, that's excruciating. Some of you have had born children, and I'm told that's excruciating. Some of you have other pains. Badly broken bones, kidney stones, and so on. You see, this death that Jesus took hours. Sometimes people who were crucified even took days, giving up their blood until it finally drained. Well, the Romans were great. They were great crucifiers. They knew exactly how to apply that trade. When the passage that Sandy read, when Isaiah looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, he saw the pain and the anguish and the suffering for us. Isaiah tells us of that suffering most markedly. It's a sad tale, one prophesied from long ago. And we arrive at that day where we remember, we look back instead of looking forward for what Jesus has done for us. But we need to be reminded of what happened. Let's be reminded of those events. He was arrested, tried, convicted and beaten by temple guards in Mark 14. In our passage here and other passages throughout the Gospels, he was taken to a Pilate. He was abused by Pilate's soldiers. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was spat upon. His beard was pulled out, a crown of thorns placed on his head. The sentence was pronounced, and he began to carry a heavy load of about 600 or so metres to Golgotha, where they would put him up on a cross. Why would the King of Glory ever endure such a horrific scene? Why would he do that? Well, he did it because he loved his people. He loved all humanity. The Bible tells that. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." And we're reminded of that in Romans 5, 6-11. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We've been made right. For those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made right in the eyes of God. In 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." The cross was just not an action of divine ordinances from on high. It took a person, the Son of Man, the Son of God, to willingly come down to earth to suffer the consequences. It's not the idol we worship. It's the person we worship. It is God's symbol of grace and love, Jesus Christ, whom we worship. Therefore, we thank and praise him every single day of our lives, honouring him, thinking of him well and loving him. For he alone is the doorway to heaven. There is no other name that you can come to God but through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. The message of the crucifixion was not only enough, but absolutely necessary for you to be rescued. If we look at verses 26 through to 32 here in this passage that Catherine read, we see this tragic message. Jesus hung on the cross, giving his life for all humanity. And look what his enemies did, hating on him, mocking him, abusing him. 32 to 39, it sums it up by saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Come down off the cross and we will worship you." Not even those religious leaders who were waiting for their Messiah could help themselves. They were guilty of mocking him as he hung there on the cross. Can you see the tragedy of that scene? The Jews reviled him. They reviled the Messiah, the one promised one, the one promised in days of old, as we've talked about before. He came to redeem them, bring about his kingdom. They hadn't seen his mission like he had seen. They thought they had it all panned out. They were just looking for that conqueror, that king, that warlord, to kick out all the Romans and set it up like it used to be in the good old days. They confirmed their rejection. In John 18:38 to 40, it said, "Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?' They cried out, 'No, not this man, but Barabbas.'" In John 19:15, we see a tragic tale of humanity at its worst. Not only did they want someone else, but they exhorted him to crucify him, put him to death. And secondly, it's a tragic of the depravity of human beings. That the action reminds us of what we were like once before. What it was like for us to understand our hopeless state apart from the intervention on the cross. In Ephesians 2, 1-5 it said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That was you and I, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying the desires of our body and the mind, We're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We're all in it together. We were all part of it. No one escapes it. But God, I want you to hear this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. The message of the crucifixion was not only enough, but it was necessary, absolutely necessary, for you to be rescued. And we see this completed message of what happened on the cross in verses 33 to 36. After a man had done his best to ridicule him and punish him for no wrong of his own, the light switch was flicked and everything went dark. And in that 3 hours of torment, the punishment was placed upon him. God couldn't even look at what was going on. A horrendous scene. My sin. Your sin. All humanity's sin was placed on Jesus. Are you thankful that our beautiful Saviour suffered so horrendously? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Get that picture? For in order for us to become the righteousness of God, this God-man, the Son of Man, this Jesus, had to suffer and die. All the pain of hell and the wrath of God were unleashed on his Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our place on the cross. He took all of the hell that we were bound for on his brow. He died our death. He suffered our death. He loved us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23 says. And because he paid that sinner's debt, those who place their trust in him for salvation are delivered from that debt. Nothing more to pay. All done. Everything. Are you grateful? When the Lord looks at you now, for those who believed, he sees a redeemed child of God, not the way you once were, because he sees Jesus. Because Jesus has done what he said he would do. And if God lives up with his promises, it's done. It's finished. You're called to walk in obedience to him. The message of the crucifixion was not only enough, but absolutely necessary for you to be rescued. What a victorious message we have. If you have your Bibles, flip over Philippians chapter 2 or your devices, whatever you read on these days, as long as it doesn't read back to you, because that would be distracting. Philippians chapter 2, beautiful passage, well-known passage. Starting from verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? You see, Jesus didn't cry out, I'm a victim. This is victory. He never said, it's someone else's fault. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. There's no sign of being a victim in any of that. He defeated the separation that we suffer from Jesus Christ, from God. The Spirit lives in us, no longer a separated sinner. He broke down the wall of separation, smashed it down, ripped the curtain apart, so that we might enter into the place that only the priest could go once a year, for ourselves seek his face. What a privilege we have. Do you recognize that privilege? You see, the death is not the tragedy it seems. It was God ordained, God inspired, Jesus' obedience. How beautiful is that? The cross of Christ resounds with a love for lost sinners. In our day, the testimony of the cross has become muted. The lure of the world's pleasures have taken over. But if you will heed the message of the cross, you will be at peace with God. The message of the crucifixion was not only enough, but absolutely necessary for you to be rescued. What does the cross mean to you? What does it really mean? What does the person of Jesus Christ mean to you, really mean? It is a symbol of jewelry, a thing of beauty to look at, something that's shiny and sparkly. Is it foolishness or moronic? Or is the cross the power of God for salvation's sake, wrought through the blood of Jesus Christ? If we would only heed the message of the cross, we find that salvation is open to all humanity. All humanity. You will find that God still invites people to come to him. His word says that. He wants people to come to him. He wants to change our eternal destiny. He wants to reserve a place in his glory in the highest heavens, heavenly heights. But we need to come. Jesus at the forefront of our transformation from lost sinner to saved. I am often marvel at this story of the power, the tragedy. And I reconcile to myself the message of the crucifixion was not only enough, but absolutely necessary for you to be rescued. Will you heed the message? Will you love the one who loved you more than anything? That's the question. Only you have the answer. It's not my answer to give. It is yours. Please love Jesus. Invite the band to come up. And they're going to close with a couple of songs, I believe, Richard. And I want you to think very clearly, if you don't follow Jesus today, this is always uncomfortable for some people. I would like you to come and receive your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared on Sunday that 25 years ago, that question was asked of us, a week before Easter. And Stella and I sat at the back two rows of the church where her mother and father found Jesus. And we sat in the back two chairs because it was right where that exit door is, so we could get out of there as quick as we could because we'd been there to pacify the outlaws. But something happened that we didn't expect. 25 years ago, last Saturday, Stella and I said yes to Jesus Christ. And if only I could take what's in my mind, some of it you don't want, the difference that has made in my life, it maybe might have an impact. Things never change, except with having Jesus. Start playing. Richard, go for it.